So as Jeff said, my name is Andrea, and I'm, so for those of you who are with us last week, Jeff, did you preach last week? I'm like trying to make a reference, and I don't know who did. So for those of you who are with us last week, Jeff probably opened up this series in Romans 8, and Romans chapter 8 has been a favorite of mine for such a long time. And the theme that we're holding as we go through this chapter as a church is this idea of assurance. And assurance is something that we need, right, in our faith. I recently heard a definition of spiritual formation that I really liked. And the person said, oh, there's a carpet. That spiritual formation, it's an ongoing work of healing our view of God and our view of self. And when we come to Scripture, God is usually addressing kind of one of these questions with us: who is God and who am I? And when we look at this chapter of Romans 8, it's like a fire hose of assurance addressing these questions. You know, who is God? Who am I? And I'm really excited that we get to be in this text today. But as the saying goes, it can be very hard to drink from a fire hose, especially a fire hose that was written by the Apostle Paul. So we're going to pray before we dive in and invite God to be with us as we learn this morning. So God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living. Thank you that it's active. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here and with us and helping us. And we want to learn from you this morning. So would you move and speak? Amen. I am somebody who likes to read, like compulsively. When I was a child, I would read everything I could get my hands on. I'd read junk mail. I would like read the back of shampoo bottles when I was in the shower. When I was eating my cereal, I'd sit and I'd read the back of the cereal box all the time, everything I could get my hands on. It's continued. My reading tastes have changed, though. And these days, I like to read books that talk about our experience of change and growth and healing, and what do we do with suffering that we encounter in the world. And one writer that I really like, his name is Dr. Gabor Mate. He's actually from Vancouver here, and he's a physician, and he specializes in looking at the impacts of stress and trauma on our bodies and our families and societies and how this impacts us. So a couple years ago, he put out a book. It's called The Myth of Normal: Trauma, Illness, and Healing in a Toxic Culture. And so in this book, Mate, he unpacks our experiences as people in the Western world, and he kind of starts right at the cellular level, and then he moves in these concentric circles going outwards, and he starts with looking at the impacts of like epigenetics and intergenerational trauma, and then he moves on to like childhood development and our relationships and stress, and then he looks at our economy and how that impacts vulnerable people, and even the addiction epidemic in Canada and the US. And he moves through all these layers that we live with in our culture here. And his conclusion, essentially, you know, corporately and individually, it's not good. Like, it's actually really bad. He says that we are in a straight shot as a culture toward unhealth. And I'm not going to lie, it was a pretty depressing book to read. And Gabor, he posits that our culture is completely toxic. He uses this idea of toxicity, and it's poisoned, he says. And he spends the whole book unpacking this premise. You know, and we can get it, right? There's a part of us, when we hear this, it rings true. Like, we can look around and acknowledge, surely this isn't the way it was meant to be. You know, something's not working here. And we can hold this question with Gabor. Surely, this isn't the way it was meant to be. And I think this is one of the most important questions that we can wrestle with. And this morning, as we look at Romans 8, we're going to be holding this question, but we're also going to be looking for good news and for some assurance as well. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 5. This is what Paul writes. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord. So right out of the gate, we see that Paul, he's beginning to use these two kind of contrasting ideas. There's this realm of the flesh, and then there's the realm of the Spirit. And we're going to spend some time looking at the first one this morning, is this realm of the flesh. And so one of the first things that I want to establish, that in biblical writing, this word flesh is often used, but when it's used, it's not a reference to like our physical bodies. It's actually, well, our bodies are not bad things. Our bodies are very good. And I think we can anchor theology of the body in the incarnation, which is Jesus coming to earth in a human body. You know, if human bodies were bad, A, God wouldn't have made us that way, and B, it wouldn't have been the way that he chose to show up and save the world. So flesh does not equal body, right? We can all agree? So if Paul isn't talking about our bodies when he uses this word flesh, I kind of want to hold this question, is then what is he talking about? Well, I think that Paul would agree with Gabor Mate in looking around at our world and seeing this is not the way it was supposed to be. And we can trace this all the way back to the first pages of the Bible, and there's a story there with Adam and Eve. And in this story, they choose to mistrust God, and they doubt his goodness, and they try to take control back into their own hands. And this story is called The Fall, and the impacts of the fall are what we now call sin. And, you know, through sin, and I'm gonna stick with Gabor's metaphor here of toxicity, it's like there's these toxins that have been released into our world. And they affect not only the societies we live in, but individually we also have this toxin present in our very selves. And so when Paul's talking about this word flesh, it's this idea of pollution, right? That if this pollution of sin that's impacting everything that he's talking about. So for a couple of years, I lived in the city of Delhi in North India. And this idea of toxic pollution was something that we talked about all the time, especially in the winter months. The air quality would get so bad, you could hardly even see to the end of your street. And I think this is a little bit what Paul's talking about when we're looking at this realm of the flesh, that the world that God made, it's good and it's beautiful, right? But it's also terribly polluted. And so for a long time, I think coming out of the last century, there had been this belief coming out of the Enlightenment that as human beings, we have everything we need in order to flourish, right? That was science and technology and philosophy. You know, we are on a good track and we don't need God and we don't need saving. But looking at kind of the last number of years, I think that tide is starting to shift. And, you know, we can look at these last 5 years, even that alone, and see like these things coming to the surface. We see global conflict. There's broken relationships. There's suffering and loneliness and racism and injustice. And you know, it's not only corporately, it's individually as well. We're isolated and stressed and reactive and angry, and we're not actually on a path that leads to life. We're on a path that leads to death. And so what do, right? Well, there's a popular opinion out there, and it says that we just need to go inward. That, you know, we have everything we need to flourish just kind of lying dormant inside ourselves, right? But I want you to sit with that idea. You know, do you really believe that we have everything we need to flourish just, you know, here? Because the Christian faith, it says that actually the impacts of these toxins are not just out there, but they're actually inside as well. And, you know, if we think about this idea of the air pollution in Delhi, it's very similar. You know, I would breathe the pollution And it would come into my lungs, and the toxins would be in my lungs and in my body and in my bloodstream, right? In ways that I'm not able to extract on my own. And I want to throw up my hands with Paul. At the end of chapter 7, right before he starts Romans 8 here, he asks this question. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And, funny enough, Dr. Mate, he ends his book with the same question. This is what he says. He says, "How can we possibly hope to disassemble such a vast agglomeration of culturally manufactured misperceptions, prejudices, blind spots, and health-killing fictions? The truth is, I don't know. In some ways, I'm more comfortable describing the problem than charting a course out of it." So friends, Dr. Mate, he can get the diagnosis, he can get the prognosis correct. It's bad news and it leads to death, but he doesn't have a cure. And this is where we need that assurance, right? We need some good news. So we're going to continue. We're going to pick up again in verse 9. Paul says this. He says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So now Paul, he's introducing us to another option, and it's a life in the Spirit. Paul says, "You are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit." And this idea of realms is a really important one to pay attention to, right? Because what is a realm? It's like a kingdom. And Paul's saying here that there's two realms, right? Or two kingdoms. There's one that's the kingdom of the flesh, and we just spent time kind of unpacking that. But then he says there's another kingdom. He says it's the kingdom of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. And friends, what was the good news of Jesus? Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, "Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" So did you catch it, friends? The message of Jesus is actually very simple. And it's the exact same as it was 2,000 years ago as it is for us right now in Langley, right? You look around, you don't like the realm that you're living in. You don't like the impact of the toxins of sin on our families, on our marriages, on ourselves, our societies. Well, Jesus says, he says, "Good news. It doesn't have to be this way. There's actually a whole other realm, and it's available to you. And you can move into it and inhabit it. And it's not far away, friends." Jesus says, "It has come near." And so how do we get into this realm of the Spirit? It's this kingdom of God that Jesus talks about, and exit the realm of the flesh. Well, Paul's logic is simple. He says, if you're joined into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you are in the realm of the Spirit. He says you're in the realm of God. And so last week, up at Walnut Grove, we used this idea of us kind of being in Christ, and we were like this is us, and that we are hidden in Christ, right? We are in Christ. And Paul, he begins to build on this idea through these verses. And in verses 5 to 11, and he does a whole bunch of kind of linguistic gymnastics, and it can get us a little bit tangled up if we're moving really quickly. So we're going to just slow down and just notice some of these statements that Paul makes as he's moving through here. So I think they're going to be up on the screen here. It says, you are in the realm of the Spirit. And then Paul says, the Spirit of God is in you. He says, you belong to Christ, and Christ is in you. And he says, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Are you confused? I spent a number of years learning a second language, and I remember learning prepositions, right? And I wasn't like on my phone doing Duolingo like my kids do, but we actually would take objects from around the house and we put them on the table, and it was a very concrete process. And we'd say, the cup is on the plate, right? The spoon is in the bowl. The child is under the table. And we can visualize it, right? Like, we are in Christ. And what Paul does here, it's funny because he begins to mix his prepositions around. And he says to us, he says, you are in the realm of the Spirit. And then in the same breath, he says, and you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And so, you know, we can read this and be like, well, which is it, Paul? Am I in Christ, you know, in Christ, or is Christ in me? Am I in this realm of the Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit in me? And I think that Paul, you know, hearing this, he'd be like, yes, all of it, all the things, it's all true. And so instead of kind of getting tangled up or confused in this, I want us to hold this word mystery, because I think it is a mystery that's being offered to us here that we can't really untangle. That even we're invited to participate in a relationship with a triune God. And we invite God, the Spirit, Christ, to be in us, only to find that we are, you know, in God, in Christ, in the Spirit. And so, you know, another time, you know, maybe Jeff will explain to us exactly how this all works. But we're going to leave that to him for another time. But where I want to take us is kind of unpacking, like, so what are the implications of this reality, right, of us being in Christ? So I'm going to just take a step back here, and we're working with some big ideas. So we're just going to zoom out a little bit. So we have option A, right, life in the flesh, which is, you know, living in this reality where we're dealing with toxins at every level. Or we have option B, which is life in the realm of the Spirit. And option A, you know, Dr. Mate, he told us it leads to death. And option B, we have Paul here telling us, he says it leads to life. And so thinking about this theme of our series, friends, this is the assurance that we have in Christ, that we are no longer in the realm of the flesh, which leads to death, but we can be assured that we've been brought into the realm of the Spirit, a new reality, and it leads to life. Colossians 1:13, it says this, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And so I want to spend a little bit of time and just unpack this. So what is the life that's available to us, and what does life look like in the realm of the Spirit? And there's two kind of different realities that Paul gives us in these verses, and we're just going to unpack them one at a time. So the first one is this idea in verse 6 that a mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And then the second one is from verse 11, where Paul says that we have the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead living in us. There's a resurrection life available to us. So, verse 6, Paul says, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So, I mean, like, let's get real, friends. You don't need me to tell you that we live in an age of anxiety. And I imagine there are a lot of people sitting here who read a verse like this and think, you know, there's no way that's true or available to me. And so when we're confronted with a scripture like this that can feel very dissonant from our reality, we kind of have three different options of what to do with it, what we can do with it. The first one is we just dismiss it outright. So we say, well, that sounds nice, but there's no way that would hit the ground in my reality. So what does this look like? You know, it's you read the scripture, you know, the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace, and then you think, well, obviously, that was written for the first century. It's not for Langley. It's not for, you know, me right now in the 21st century. And we can read it and we kind of just, you know, crumple it up and we throw it in the trash bin and we just dismiss it or discard it because we don't know what, like, it just feels too far away. So that's option one. The second option is that we can take an idea like this and we can use it in the scripture in a way that just, we use it to obliterate our reality. And there's a word being used for this in more recent years, and it's called spiritual bypassing. And it's this idea, it's a lot like what it sounds like, but you take truths from scripture, which are actually profoundly deep, but you use them in overly simplistic ways, right? And to kind of get around very complex experiences. And so what does this sound like? It's like, well, again, back to our idea of anxiety, you know, say there's somebody who's dealing with debilitating anxiety, you know, and another person comes up to them and says, well, the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, and they walk away, right? Not helpful, right? It's profoundly unhelpful. Like, it's a true scripture, but we're using it in a really unhelpful way. And so that's kind of, you know, that's option two. Well, and another way to think of that is like, it's like taking somebody has a major wound on their arm and it's just a mess and somebody comes up with, you know, a Band-Aid and goes, doink, sticks it on, right? It's like, well, we don't need a Band-Aid right now. We need like an OR, like we need surgery. And so it's the idea of using scripture in this way. So if there's these kind of these two options of, you know, throwing it in the trash bin or trying to just stick it on where it maybe doesn't fit, there is another way. And the third way is kind of to wrestle through the tension. And we see this modeled constantly. It's in the Psalms all the time. And we see this in Jesus before he was crucified in the garden. And, you know, in this way, we name our experience before God while at the same time holding on what we know to be true about him. And we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us in the tension of it. And also with this wrestling, we don't want to do it alone, right? We were designed to be in community. And for me, my apprentice group is where this happens for me in a big way. So there I can name the tensions of my experience, like my pain, my fears, my frustrations, and I name it with my friends, and they hold it with care and compassion. But then they also remind me of who God is, of what scripture says, and, you know, of who we've come to know God to be. And then together, we hold these both up, and they can feel like worlds apart sometimes. But we say, come, you know, Holy Spirit, inhabit this tension with us. And time and again, I have experienced that a mind governed by life and peace has become available to me when I genuinely thought it was completely impossible. So N.T. Wright, he says this. He says, Christian living doesn't just happen. It takes what we call a mental effort or a concerted exercise of the mind to focus on God's way of being human. So that was the first idea. So sometimes it's hard work, right? To wrestle out what life in the spirit looks like and to fight for a mind governed by life and peace. But there's another implication of being filled with the spirit. Not only is it, you know, hard work in our mind and emotions and spirit to have these transformed, but Paul assures us that we actually have a healthy dose of resurrection power injected into this equation. And this is the grand crescendo that Paul leads up to in verse 11. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So friends, Paul's talking about resurrection life. And it's hard to wrap our heads around it, you know, but Paul's saying, he says, we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter morning, living in our bodies right now, in you, like in that chair, like right now, for each of us. And I tried to think of an analogy for this, like, okay, how do we explain how this works? And I couldn't, like, I couldn't even wrap my head around it. And so Dallas Willard, I think he says it best. He has this fantastic quote. He says, I have buried in my body a hydrogen bomb. And I don't think that God is inside you waiting to blow you up. Like, that's not the idea I think that Willard is trying to get at. But I think he's trying to find words to try and grasp this idea, right? That the power of God that invaded time and space on Easter morning, the power of God that dismantled and upended all the worst plans of the enemy, that the power of God that erased the impacts of sin, the power of God that took a dead body and raised him to be our glorified Lord, that power is in us. And like, what greater assurance is there than that? And I want to share with you an example. So from my own story of how I've kind of experienced this play out for me, right? These two ideas, a mind governed by the Spirit being life and peace, and the resurrection power of the Spirit. So for most of my life, I have lived with the knowledge that I had a heritable disease in my family. It's called Huntington's disease. And for a long time, this was information that kind of just ran in the background, knowing I had a 1 in 2 chance, kind of like straight down the middle, of having this disease already written into my genetic code. But generally, you know, through childhood, teen years, it wasn't really something that I thought a lot about. But almost 20 years ago, I started dating somebody that I really liked. It's my husband, Kyle, now. And, you know, we got married and we started to have some kids. And through those years in my 20s, something began to happen in my mind. And I began to hear these messages. But they weren't based on my experience with this disease. For anyone here who might know my parents, like you will know the way they've walked that out with love and faith and like complete joy and openness and hope. And like, they're the best example you could ever wish to hope for of like having that modeled out for me. So it wasn't out of my story with them. But I think that the enemy, he just found a vulnerability in me. And it was this fear, this vulnerability of fear. And he began to exploit it. And I began to think these messages. Kyle's going to regret having ever married you. You're going to struggle to have meaningful connection with your kids. Your life is not going to be one of value. Andrea, you have no value. Doesn't matter what you do with your life. And you know, it's hard for me to say those out loud because I still feel the impact of them. And I have this memory. I'll never forget it. I think I had 2 babies at the time. And they were napping, and I was in my bathroom, and I think I was cleaning my toilet, because that's what you do when your kids are napping, right? But I just remember I was kneeling on the bathroom floor and I was just sobbing. Like I was a wreck. And I think if I had one word for that moment, it was despair. Like my future felt like a black hole. I had no hope. I had no life. I had no peace. I was in utter and complete bondage in my mind. And I couldn't save myself, like, from my inner world and the way that these beliefs had become the reality that I was living out of. And this continued for years until a series of events led me to a prayer ministry experience with a friend of mine. She continues to be a good friend today. I chatted with her last week. And she walked me through a powerful experience of naming my fear and my despair to God. And honestly, you know, like, I was a train wreck during this, and I don't remember a lot of it. But I do remember, like, that my whole body felt like it was burning, like a burning sensation. And I felt like something was coming out of me, out of my body. And I just remember my friend and another woman walking me through this process and praying that the power of God would govern my mind and my spirit. And I left that encounter, and I think I slept for like 24 hours. But in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, I began to notice something. I felt light. I felt hope, and I felt the Lord with me. And friends, like, I felt life and peace, like, in my mind. And so about, you know, I don't know, 4 or 6 months after that, Kyle and I decided that we would pursue genetic testing down at UBC. And last week, I went and found an email that I sent out asking for prayer. So many people in our North Langley community got this email. But this is what I wrote. It's a very complex decision to come to, deciding to learn your future for better or for worse, which most people don't have access to. But we believe that in this decision, we have an anchor for our souls in the midst of uncertainty. We firmly believe that God is sovereign over our lives, that He is good, and that His plans for me, my children, and our future generations are good, and that these aren't dependent on my genetics. And we have hope that He is the one writing my destiny, and that His plans to use me are not going to be dependent on my physical or mental ability. So do you hear the change? Mind governed by the flesh leading to death, or mind of life and peace? And I want to say that a new thought alone, that wouldn't have changed me. There's a word for that. It's called cognitive behavioral therapy. But the difference is this resurrection life piece. Because it was the power of God reaching down and gripping me and pulling me out of the kingdom of darkness and reordering my mind in who He said I was. That was what brought me life. So, friends, do you look around? You don't like the world that you're living in? Good news. Be assured, the kingdom of God has come near. Feel the impacts of living in a toxic culture? Good news. Be assured, you are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the spirit. Do you have a mind controlled by fear, by anger, by despair? Good news. Be assured that the mind of the spirit can lead, a mind governed by the Spirit can lead to life and peace. And friends, do you feel weighed down and subject to death? Good news. Be assured that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in your body, and He is in the business of bringing life. And friends, I believe that the Holy Spirit is here, and that He is speaking and moving. And a couple weeks ago, I heard a teaching that said we don't want to just know things things about God. We actually want to experience him, right? And that's a big difference. And so I want to invite us to pray. And if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we do this? And so I want you to hold out your left hand and close your eyes. And would you bring to mind some area of your life where it feels like the toxins are present, and where it might be sin or fear or a mind governed by the flesh leading to death, or a mountain that you don't know how to climb? And as you call this to mind, would you just notice what it feels like and just tell God? And in the quiet of your heart, we're just going to tell him how it feels. Jesus was very honest, friends. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And so in your mind's eye, just continue holding that in your left hand. And I want you to hold open your right hand. And we're going to remember what we learned today. Good news. The kingdom of God is near. I am in the realm of the Spirit. And the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in me in this very moment. And be assured, the Spirit, he can give life and peace. And I want us to hold these both and to lift them up together, and we're going to pray. Would you come, Holy Spirit? You see the tension that we straddle, life between these two realms, and we hold them both up to you. And would you come in your power, in your presence, and would you do what only you can do? Would you change our hearts, our minds? And Lord, would you bring us even more fully into this realm of the Spirit where you rule and where you reign? Amen. And so, friends, I do want to encourage you to just pay attention to, right, in the days, weeks ahead. This isn't just an exercise and like catharsis. We're not just trying to get something off our chest. I believe that God is here and that he moves, and that he's going to be moving in your life. And so let's wait and watch together. And I know the prayer team is available for prayer at the back. And so, you know, as we said, if you do want somebody to pray with, to name these both pieces with you to God, the prayer team's there, or with a friend. And we're going to wait. We're going to watch together.